Well, good morning. Well, I'm Pastor Justin. We're glad you're here to worship this worthy God that we just sung to. And we're studying in our times together on Sundays the first things. And we believe they're the first things. We believe as you read the Bible, as you read particularly here the book of Genesis, what we're seeing is the first things as they truly were and are. As they truly happened. It displays how God created the world and everything in it, and how this one God made everything by his spoken word, and he made everything to reflect who he is, to be a mirror of his glory, to display his glory. And he made humanity as specifically little mirrors for his glory. The reason he made mankind was for mankind to live and rule his good creation for him, to worship him. Genesis has been a story of learning about the first things that happened. And again, right, it's the first things of importance, the first things of primary significance. Because in Genesis, I hope we've seen this and I've said it before, but we find the world as it actually is. In the book of Genesis, in the scriptures, we find the world described as it actually is. All other religious accounts of creation and origins, whether they be a religious account, a theistic one, or an atheistic explanation, miss this. It misses describing the world as it actually is. Christianity on the Bible here says, gives us this true story of the world. So it makes sense then, it will truly describe the world as it is. When we understand what the scripture teaches about God, what it teaches about man, it makes sense then that this world is as God says it is. It's one of the most ironic aspects, actually, of the world attacking the creation account. Over the last several hundred years, people have attacked the creation account saying it's against science. We don't believe that. Like, come tonight, right? Shameless plug. Come tonight. It'd be a great thing to come watch. And it's appropriate for kids tonight. And this idea that the Bible is and science are at odds is a false idea, but what they've tried to say is the Bible doesn't say the world is as it is. But the irony is there that every other worldview outside of biblical Orthodox Christianity doesn't describe the world as it is. It's those that deny creation and the Creator that are actually bankrupt in being able to explain sin. They're bankrupt and be able to explain the last tragedy on the news cycle and the next one. Why are they bankrupt? Because there's no ability to explain it. The only thing that explains the world as it actually is the Creator of the world. And that's what we find in Genesis. That's where it's interesting. When creation's under attack, it's under attack and it has implication. It has hands and feet for us. Our passage this morning gets it. It gets it. It's explaining the world as it actually is. So if you've not already, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. And you might be tempted to kind of check out because it's a list of names. In fact, one of you who will remain nameless has been giving me about a hard time about how I'm going to pronounce these. Hopefully the same way twice. But the point as we read this, I want you, we're going to preload the themes of the chapter as we read it together, okay? I want you to read it, and I want you to look for unity, and then I want you to look for division, and then I want you to look for hope as we go through this list. Unity, division, and hope as we read. Follow along with me in Genesis chapter 10. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elishas, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these the coastland people spread their lands, each with his own language, by their clans and in their nations. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria, and he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah, that is, the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, and Eniam, and Labaim, Naphtuhim, and Parthersim, and Calshim. From them the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Arkites, and the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, the Hamathites. Afterwards, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. And the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adamah and Zeboim as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arsaphad, Lud, Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons, and the name of the one was Peleg, for in his day the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almedad, Shelphath, Hazaramath, Jerah, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, Jobab, all these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they live extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies and their nations, and from these nations spread abroad the earth after the flood. What we see at the very beginning, and then naturally throughout the whole passage, is that all of humanity is united in a common origin. All of humanity is united in a common origin. That's verse 1 there, right? These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. What we're really going to see today is this big transition point in the book of Genesis. And this is why we're going to break the series after chapter 11. Chapter 10 and 11 kind of function as a shift. Everything up to this point has been creation, fall, flood, and then God's new start. Right? Chapter 12 starts, and if you've been around the church or the Bible long, you know chapter 12 brings Abraham. Brings Abraham. And so we're going to leave it off because Abraham then, that line of Abraham then runs the rest of the book and then the rest of Scripture. And so we're going to leave it there in chapter 11. But why is Moses writing this down here? That's our question before us. And the answer is, what he's doing, Moses, he is looking back and he's explaining why the world is the way it is. That's what Moses is doing. Moses is after the book of Genesis, right? He comes in play in the book of Exodus. We find him in the history of Israel. And so Moses is writing this down for the people of Israel's benefit so they can look back and they can see the world as it actually was, and therefore now they can see the world as it actually is. That's how this passage is functioning for the people of Israel. Here he says, these are the generations, or we could read, this is the history after the flood. And remember that context that Moses was in. He was leading God's special people. But there were many, many other nations surrounding Israel. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, you find out they must remove people from the land. So the question naturally comes, where did these people come from? Where did these people come from? What's the explanation? So Moses here sets out to give the generations of the sons of Noah. And remember, why is this important? Because these are the only people on the earth. Remember, it's gone to great pains to say that, that only one family survived the worldwide flood. This was not a local flood. This is a worldwide flood from whom one family was going to repopulate the earth. Scripture is clear on that because it's making us understand then these are the explanation of all the people in Moses' day. Therefore, then, they're the explanation of all the people in our day. In our day. Everybody comes back to these three sons. These are the generations, means he's going to give a genealogy. Something really quick, that word's probably making some of you turn out, but it's okay. Genealogies, we're kind of familiar with that, aren't we? So a lot of you in elementary had to do like a family tree, right? And as soon as you got up like two branches, you were lost. But the point is, when we think genealogy, you and I think straight line, don't we? We think, okay, I've got to know both sets of my grandparents, I got to know both sets of their parents, and I got to know all these, right? I'm filling out the tree, right? That's not generally how genealogies work in Scripture. In Scripture, what you'll find, actually, genealogies were meant as memory devices. Were meant as memory devices. So just as I said, what's the name of your great-great-grandma on your father's side, or one of them? Some of you are struggling right now. You're thinking, carry the seven, and that's this person. But that's not the point. The point of the genealogies is to teach, is to tell a story. And so when you have a genealogy in Scripture, these people are truly in the line of that person. So I want to make that crystal clear. They are truly in the line of that person, but genealogies in the ancient Near East and even in Scripture skip entire generations of people at times. And they're very selective. We're going to see that. They don't cover every little branch. And so what we need to know about genealogies is if the name is included in here, it was there for a reason. It's not just randomly there because it had to be. Okay, so that's the idea I want to convey there. The genealogy then, the names on it, are there for a purpose. But here, we're going to find a selected genealogy of the three from whom the whole world would come. So what's important here is why these names. And don't worry, we're not going to explain every name on this list. We don't have time to do that. If you'd like some resources, I'd love to point you to that, but we're not going to spend time on all of that. What we need to understand is these are the three sons, and these names were picked for a reason in the genealogies here. Another word about Hebrew literature before we start. You might be interested in that refrain at the end of each section, right? Each with its own language, by their clans and their nations. But chapter 11, right? Chapter 11 actually is the story of the Tower of Babel, isn't it? So chapter 11, actually, it says at the very beginning of chapter 11 that people had a common language, doesn't it? Well, what's going on? Well, it's not chronological here. Does that make sense? Chapter 10 is an overall summation. Moses is trying to explain the sons of Noah all the way up to his time. Chapter 11 is going to be a snapshot movie view of part of the middle of chapter 10. Make sense? These things don't contradict. Sometimes people like to say, oh, that Bible contradicts itself. Look at that. It says two different things in 10 and 11. Well, that's not how it was meant to function. That's a fallacy there. And so anyway, when we're going to read chapter 11 next week, it's actually in the middle of 10. We'll talk about that next week. But here the point, this is the historical account of the family from whom all the world came. It's meant to convey truth, and it's been selected for a reason. And what we need to see is we have a common stock. We have a common origin. We're actually all related. That's the point here. Yes, God created Adam and Eve, and everybody came from that. Well, then God made his new start through Noah and his family, and now everyone comes from that. That's what the emphasis here is. Moses had a keen view. As, remember, all these names we read, the Israelites would have known who those people were. And what he was saying is, all those people are related to you. You have a common origin. You're one family. One family, catch this, with the unity in the image of God. One family, and it's the unity within the image of God, no matter tribe, nation, or tongue. Hey, we sang about that this morning. No matter tribe, nation, or tongue, there's a commonality, there's a unity in the image of God. So from this common family, then, Moses was then explaining to his first hearers how the world got to be the way it was. And that's where we see the world is divided under sin. The world is divided under sin. Gentiles largely come from the line of Japheth. There's verse 2 to 5. Again, we're not going to read 2 to 5 again. The point is, though, you look at verse 5, from these coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with its own language, by their clans and in their nations. And so the first son in the genealogy is Japheth. We find that Noah's son has 7 sons. And these sons, then, are spread about the north and west of Israel's known world, right? So it's almost like he's picturing a map, and he's saying, where did the people from the north and west come from? And he's saying, well, they came from the line of Japheth. These aren't some strangers. These are your family members, your long-lost relatives. But to see a representation here, I want to just make a couple comments. Medai is where the Medes and Persians would come in, that would later actually come and rule over Israel. It's interesting. Later, between the Testament times, the Medes and Persians were actually at war with Israel and ruled over them, right? Javan here is to be connected with the Hellenistic or Greek-speaking world. So Javan's actually explaining the presence of Greek and Greek society. So again, Gentile society. What we see, we could look more, is that Japheth, the son of Noah, becomes the father of what would be many Gentile nations. As a side note, again, you see the genealogy is selective, right? It only speaks of the sons of Gomer and the sons of Javan here. The other 5 sons' genealogies aren't even included. See that? It's a selective thing. But what's important is for Moses to point out that to Japheth is born all these people. These people were much different than the Israelites. Read the rest of your Bible, right? The Gentiles were no friends of the people of Israel. Read the rest of the Old Testament. And so what Moses is saying is these people of different nations, of different languages, of different locations, they actually share a common origin and a common identity, an image of God, and now they shared a common division. They shared a common division. They all came from Noah, but now in sin, as we'll talk about in Genesis 11, they're divided. They're divided, and they're divided to the ends of the earth. If we looked back to our story last week, Japheth is actually one of the sons that acted wisely and righteously to Noah when Noah became drunk and exposed himself. And it's Japheth who God says he'll be blessed because of his association with Shem. What's interesting here is we take a step back and we think of the big picture. Japheth's family is what? The Gentiles. How are the Gentiles going to be blessed through Shem? Well, Shem's family, as we're going to see, is the father of Israel, is the line of Abraham. What's amazing is you can read the Bible from the first pages to the end, and God's got a plan to unite, right? Here's the hope in this passage, right? To unite all these divided people under sin into the hope of Christ. Even from Genesis 10. Even before we find out why they get dispersed in Genesis 11, we find that the world is the way it is under sin and division, but that God is going to offer hope. God's going to offer hope in Jesus Christ, as we'll see. The world would be blessed because of its association with Shem, insofar it is with Jesus. We'll talk about that more as we go. But as we keep going, remember, these Gentiles, pagan in their own actions, enemies of Israel, even at the time of Moses, they're going to be blessed. How's that going to work out? Scripture then leaves Japheth there, and it brings up Ham's descendants. And on Ham's descendants, we see the world divided under sin. Canaanites and more notoriously sinful Gentiles come from Ham. It's fun, isn't it? While the sons of Japheth were to be blessed because of their connection to Shem, the sons of Canaan were actually going to be cursed because of their line of unbelief, their connection to Ham. Remember, it was Ham in last week's story that cherished his father's nakedness, right? That made a big deal about it, that gossiped about it, that went out and told his brothers about it and gloried in it. So Ham is the one that son with Canaan in particular, then, we're going to have the family characteristics passed down. And so that's last week, as we read, Noah prophesied that Ham's line would be cursed as it pursued its own sin. That they would not follow God in faith, but they would rebel. They would become servants of Shem, and then therefore Japheth, and things are not going to go well for the line of Ham. Because as Ham's unbelief was seen in his sin against his father, so it would mark, unbelief would mark his lineage in many different ways. I am certain it was a struggle for you to make many connections to Japheth's line as we read it. There were a lot of names there that weren't very familiar to us. But I'm also certain as we read Ham's line, there were many names, if you've been around the Bible, that kind of, oh, I've heard that name before. Oh, I understand that story now. We are told the sons of Ham were Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. Cush's sons may not be so recognizable to you, but they were the people that would have been around the Red Sea. They would have been recognizable to the people of Moses' day. These would be in the African and Arabian areas. And of course, I would think Egypt stands out to you. Egypt and Canaan were well-known enemies of Israel. But then, before we pick that back up, he singles out Nimrod, and we get a comment. So why are we getting a comment in the middle of a genealogy? This isn't normal. And he says that he's a mighty man. He was a great king, a mighty ruler. Some over the years have seen him as the first king of Assyria. Scholars debate that. I think what we can hold on to, right, though, he was a mighty ruler. He was a king in the time. Verse 9 says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He made himself a great name. What's important to note, though, the people to whom he's associated with. Who is Nimrod then associated with? Well, look at verses 10 to 20. Just kind of scan it as we go. I'm going to just pick out a couple names to go. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now that's going to be important next week, isn't it? So we're suspect of Nimrod and his line because Babel is not a positive thing, right? Come back next week. But then we see Assyria and Nineveh. You read the story of Jonah. You know that's not so good. You know that's not so good, Assyria and Nineveh. And the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, and the Canaanites. Those are all names that we've heard. The kingdom of his kingdom was Babel there in 10. Again, Babel was the sin under which, the pride of man under which God dispersed them and confused their languages. So what's happening here is, Noah's prophecy is already coming through in the preceding generations here. Babel's not a good thing. It's not a good association. So for Moses' hearers, they'd say, oh, that's where Babel came from. It was a rebellion against God. And then Assyria, well, the Assyrians were particularly known for their evil, their brutality. Right? If you read the book of Jonah, the Assyrians were those who you were afraid of. Why? Ultimately, because they were the enemies of God. They were the enemies of God, and they were notoriously big sinners, notoriously big in their pagan worship practice, in their paganism, their violence. Again, these are not the quote-unquote good people in Scripture. But not just Babel, not just Assyria, not just Nineveh, but verse 13 tells us Egypt. Oh, Moses' people are listening now. Egypt. Remember who's curating this genealogy? It's Moses. Why is Moses bringing up the Egyptians? Well, he knows them intimately, right? He was literally raised in Pharaoh's household. He would have known what it meant to be in power over Egypt. He, though he was in the line of Shem, was actually raised as Pharaoh's son. And Moses says, those Egyptians, those enemies of God, that Pharaoh whose heart was hardened, he hardened his heart, and he wouldn't let God's people go, right? The book of Exodus, right? Preload that whole book of Exodus in your mind right now. That people, that evil people that end up getting wiped out, where did they come from? Surely these are just some random enemies from the other side of the world. We have nothing to do with them. We're so unlike them. Surely. It's not the truth, is it? No, remember that common origin? And remember that common division? Here's that common division. Their unbelief, right? Egypt's unbelief led Pharaoh to wage war with the one true God, right? You read the book of Exodus, and it's always, I'm going to show Pharaoh that I am the one true God. That's coming out all the time as you read Exodus. So he might know that there is one true God. I'm going to do this sign. Over and over in Exodus, that's the theme. And so that man whom God was showing he was the one true God actually should have known from his ancestors. It's not a mystery. And so the Egyptians, those enemies of God that they knew very well, came from their own family. Came from the line of Ham. They were first, in very fact, the relation of Noah himself. And you read through verse 16, you see it's not just individuals here in this genealogy. So too here we have a people of Egypt and Jebusites and Amorites and Hivites. Well, what do you know of them? Maybe you're in your Bible reading plan at this point and you're reading about the conquest of the Promised Land. These are the people that inhabited the Promised Land that God was giving his people Israel. And what were they to do with these people? They were to wipe them out. They were to kick them out of the land. And so Moses is saying, these very enemies of God that were known because of their wickedness and their wickedness that God didn't want to pollute Israel, these very enemies of God are actually your long-lost relatives. They're the relatives of Noah. And therefore, they are your family. They have different yet commonality. Verse 19 shows us more yet, though, doesn't it? Sodom and Gomorrah stand out to you? Surely would have to the people in Moses' day. The wicked city that God destroyed, even in the book of Genesis as we go here, those were of a common family. These are the clans, the languages, and nations that came from the family of Noah. Something needs to be said here, and it's this. The world truly works as Jesus says. Jesus says in the Gospels, it's out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can apply that to all of life. It's out of the overflow of the worship of your heart that you'll live your life. It's out of the overflow of the worship of your heart that you'll live your life. So if you're worshiping the one true God in faith, it's going to impact your life. If you're worshiping self or any other system, it's going to impact your life. And Moses is saying, look at the world. Look at the world. What explains the wickedness and the pagan practices around us? It's not following the one true God in faith. The world is united. It's united under the division of sin now. The world was united in commonality of origin, and now what unites the world is sin and division. But then we see God graciously provides hope. He made his covenant people Israel from the line of Shem. Shem also, the father of the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. We could keep going looking at Shem's line, but we need to go back to chapter 9, verse 26 first. Chapter 9, verse 26, because Shem acted righteously. He followed God in faith when it came to dealing with his father's sin. 9:26 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Out of the three sons, it was Shem who would be blessed. Why? Because Shem is so good? No, because God would be blessed. That's why Shem would be blessed. Shem is blessed because he worships God, not because he's righteous himself. Make no mistake, the point of this passage is Ham was such a big sinner, he got what he deserved, and Shem was so righteous, he got what he deserved. No, that's not the case. No, it's God's grace that extends the blessing to Shem. He doesn't earn it. He doesn't deserve it. Both Shem and Ham, very clearly, were both sinners. How do I know? Well, it says even in the book of Genesis to this point that Noah was the righteous one amongst his generation. It doesn't say Noah and Shem, does it? Here, Shem's God is the Lord. It's because he worships the one true God that he'll be blessed. But how would he be blessed? Well, if you look at the genealogy, actually, Shem doesn't have the most descendants. He's not the most popular as far as the total populace goes. In the ancient Near East, your lineage, the amount of kids you had, would actually end up working into your value. It shouldn't have, but it was a measure of if you think God was for you or not. Again, that's not correct, but it was something that worked in. So it wasn't total number of kids that makes Shem blessed. And it's not mighty, ruling, powerful kings either. Who was that brought up under? Under Ham. That was brought up under Ham. So we don't have this, oh, he's blessed because he has way more kids. He's more rich and more powerful. No, he's not. Actually, his other brothers were. How is Shem then going to be blessed? Well, it's only then in that connection to that promise we've had all the way back to Genesis 3. The promise of Genesis 3, when God is bringing the judgment of sin, he says, but one day, the woman will have a child that will crush the head of the serpent. How is Shem going to be blessed? Not in earthly power, not in earthly numbers, but he's going to be the one that stands in the line of the Savior. That's how Shem is going to be blessed. If you just flip over to chapter 11, don't worry, I'm not reading the whole list of names. But it's Shem's line there, 11 verse 10, right? You have Shem's descendants or something of the like, I'm sure, above 10. It's Shem's line, verse 24, when Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years. And he had other sons and daughters. And when Terah had 70 years, he fathered Abram. He fathered Abram. Where is the blessing? Well, it's in his connection to Abraham. So the people of Israel had heard this genealogy, and they had known Shem is in the line of Abraham. Abraham comes from Shem. Why is Abraham a big deal? Well, we'll get to it, right? But Genesis 12 says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham is the father of faith in that sense. He's the one through whom God's special people, Israel, would come. And Israel was the one through whom what? The Savior would come. And so why and how is Shem blessed? Why? Purely by God's grace. Not deserved. How do I know? Have you read the life of Abraham? Have you seen God's people in the Old Testament? They always did what was good and right, right? They always followed God in faith. They always did what was morally correct. That goes bankrupt pretty quickly, doesn't it? Remember how I led with the Bible tells the world like it actually is? Have you ever wondered why the Bible makes such big deals about the quote-unquote hero's foibles? Hey, Noah's the one that God rescued, or God was going to preserve the world through, but then we have a story about Noah being drunk and naked right after. And Abraham's the one through whom Israel's going to come and the Messiah would one day come. But Abraham was a liar. We see something here, isn't it? it's not that the world's origins are all that much different, are they? United under the image of God, divided under sin, Gentiles and Jews alike. They were all divided under sin. But the good news is, when we read the rest of the Old Testament, you understand that the one yet to come, this promised son to crush the head of the serpent, hadn't come yet. You read the Old Testament, you see God's special people, sometimes following God in faith and sometimes failing in spectacular ways. And yet the good news is that the Christ came. The Messiah came. The one to come to crush the head of the serpent would come. And guess what? He has a common earthly origin in the humanity of Jesus. He has a common origin to that. Again, hear me clearly, Jesus, Son of God from eternity past. But Jesus in his humanity is tied what? Back to the people of Israel. Back to Noah. Back to Adam. And so why is the world the way it is? Well, the world should be united under a commonality as the image of God. That's how God made it, right? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But now what unites us is our sin. That's our commonality. Yes, we're still in the image of God. Hear me very clearly. But the image of God is marred by our sin. We actually work against what it means to be made in the image of God in our sin. And so the good news, though, is this, that God was going to save us anyway. That's good news. I don't know, friend, if you're here today and you don't know who this Lord Jesus Christ that we sung about, we've prayed to this morning, I don't know if you know him. But if you don't, please know this, that he's good. And he's the creator. And he's the one that made us to live and rule for him. And he made everybody in this world. Everyone with the breath of life in humanity right now, no matter what nation, no matter what tribe, no matter what tongue, no matter their political philosophy, is made in the image of God. And that should unite us, but our sin and all of those other things divides us. And this world is a mess because of it. And there's no earthly means that's going to bring it back together. But the good news is we don't need earthly means. We need godly means. And the good news is that God has made that way to reunite people so unified in our division. God has sent his son Jesus to come and die on the cross. You might be wondering, why did God send Jesus to die on the cross? Why is that a big deal? Because you and I, we all are united under sin. Yes, we're made in the image of God, but yes, we also all sin. And in our sin, we commit treason against God. And in that treason, we deserve the just judgment of death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to die so you and I could live. So you and I could live, and we could be united with God, and then we could be united with one another. That sin no longer has to be the defining characteristic of my life or our lives. That's the good news of Jesus. He came to die so that you might live. If you don't know that, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, talk to me, talk to someone around you today. It would be our joy to speak more about that with you. Believer, I wonder when we read this, if we're tempted to think that we're the good guy. I hope I've dissuaded you to that. The people of Israel even weren't the quote-unquote good guy, as if they were somehow just morally superior. No, the world has been blessed through Israel, namely through the promised one, the Lord Jesus. Because God chose to bestow his grace. Believer, if you come this morning, you might be despairing at the lostness of the world. That's tempting as one who's been a Christian for a long time, you might think, well, I'm following God in faith, but just look how wicked that world is out there. Look how hopeless that world is. Look how pagan that world is. Look how far away from God they've become. Right? We're tempted to think that way. But I want you to be encouraged. The list that we just read is far more grotesque than you could ever imagine. The wickedness of those people that we read about in Genesis chapter 10, Gentiles and Jew alike, is far more wicked than you and I could ever imagine. That's good news. Why? Because this doesn't surprise God. It's not as if Jesus isn't enough even for that. No, it's precisely for whom that those people that Christ came to die. And so, believer, if we're tempted to think the wickedness out there is so great, we need to take a look inside. And we need to confess the wickedness of our own hearts. And we need to make much of the Savior who came to unite us in a common hope, a sure hope of the gospel. Believer, that's where your hope lies. Yes, work to do good where you are, where God has placed you. Work to make better in this world. 100%. God made you to live and to rule this world. But believer, it'll be a folly if you live your life just trying to work to make the world temporally better and you don't give the balm of what truly brings healing, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to put this back together. And the good news is that's been God's plan forever. Let's pray. God, we look at this and we, in the humbleness of our own hearts, we think of our own sin. We think of how those things divide us, even in interpersonally in our relationships, in the small picture, in the big picture with others. God, I pray that our hearts would be inclined to your gospel. That our hearts would look at others not so different than us, but actually mostly the same as us. God, I pray we'd have hearts that long to see the nations come to you. God, as we sang this morning, every tribe, nation, and tongue that you're going to have worshipers from, God, may that be our joy on this earth to speak the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth, from our own hearts and our own families and our own communities out to the ends. God, would you be glorified in putting back together this mess that we have made? God, when we are tempted to hopelessness, may we have a hope in the surety of your gospel that one day that you're going to come back and you're going to make everything right and that every tribe, nation, and tongue is going to be gathered around your throne saying, worthy are you, Lord. May that be our heart's cry this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.